find Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read three different sections of this same chapter. And all you have to remember is to read only the even verses, the even numbered verses. I'll start reading in verses 1 through 6. And just join me on the even numbered verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I'm going to read now verse 21 through 23 once again. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now turn to verse 47 to 49, and likewise. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?
Do me a favor. I want you to keep your Bible open. We'll come back to different verses throughout the message today, but I really want to help you. Probably the most heinous thing ever done in history was done by a man named Judas Iscariot. Think through this. Judas spent 3.5 years with our Savior. He saw virtually every miracle. He ate meals with our Savior. He traveled with him. He saw each and every person virtually that Jesus ever helped. Countless people had been healed. The sick had been healed. The dead had been raised from the dead. He had seen the lame to walk and those with withered limbs to be restored. He saw those that were afflicted to be lifted, and yet he did all this to complete the gospel. He did it because he loved mankind. Judas, also known as Judas Iscariot. The Bible says he was numbered with the 12. That's in reference to the 12 disciples. Or apostles, the Bible uses both words, it's the same thing. You have to understand, he was one of those 12 people closest to Jesus. If I may, I really believe this is more true than not, they would have been Jesus' assistant pastors. Peter did not start the church. The church did not start at Pentecost. The church began with Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By chapter 18, they're talking about what was going on in the church. That's a long ways out from Acts chapter 2. So the church was founded by Jesus Christ himself. That's why he paid the price for it. He was the founder, not Peter. And by the way, there was no such thing as a pope. If Peter was the first pope, he had a mother-in-law. And if he had a mother-in-law, wasn't married, something ain't right there. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. Now, Judas is one of these 12 closest to Jesus. He traveled everywhere. May I say this in an appropriate way? Judas knew Jesus at an intimate level because of so much time with him. That's not a sensual way. That's not a filthy way. But he knew him as a very close friend. No doubt they ate many meals together. They weathered many storms together, literally and figuratively. They worked together. They played together. And yet, after seeing all that Judas saw, he was one of the 12 closest people to him. But Judas was used by Satan himself to betray our Savior. Look at verse number 3 in Luke 22. I want you to notice the wording is very strong here. Then entered whom?
Satan.
Into Judas. Everybody look at me. Though Judas followed Jesus closely, he never got saved. The Holy Spirit was not indwelling Judas Iscariot. Because had he been, Satan could not enter. Just because you know who Jesus is, just because you follow Jesus, doesn't mean you're going to die and go to heaven. But I want you to notice that Satan enters Judas. Preacher, do you believe in demon-possessed people? Yes. But not for any person who has been saved. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives there, and God and the devil can't dwell together.
Amen.
You have nothing to worry about if you're saved. But I do know that the Bible says, and it's the only place I have found in Scripture, to where Satan himself entered somebody. That's how serious this was. Now listen to me very carefully here. I don't know if Judas knew all along that he would one day betray Jesus. I kind of doubt it. I don't think Judas got into it to destroy Jesus. Scripture does not tell us whether he knew beforehand or not. I do know that hours before what we would call the Last Supper, even the disciples did not know who it was. Do you remember, as we read in the Scriptures, it says down in verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. The 12 fellows at the table with Jesus were talking amongst themselves and even asked our Savior, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Who is it going to be? The disciples themselves did not even know that it would be Judas Iscariot. Before you get this idea that for someone to be evil possessed, their eyes don't roll in their head and glow like fire, and then they turn into some werewolf-looking creature. 11 of the 12 closest men to Jesus looked at each other and said, is it I? They could not tell. And the Bible says by that time, Satan had already entered Judas. Now listen to me very carefully here. None of them expected it to be Judas. Judas was a trusted disciple. He's the one that kept the finances. Lack of better terminology, he was the CFO of the disciples. Can't trust a banker, amen? He took care of the finances of the church. He was caring for the paying of bills and the receipt of monies and all that kind of thing. You don't just give that to somebody you don't trust. When you trust your finances to somebody, you truly trust them. Amen. Judas truly knows. Listen to this next statement. Judas truly knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There was no doubt that Jesus was who he is, the Savior. But it was not just knowing Jesus is the Savior, or even knowing Jesus closely, that gets somebody to heaven. Well, I believe in God. The Bible says that the devil believes in God and trembles, but the devil's going to end up in hell. I can believe that I know Brother Arcola, but that doesn't mean anything. Unless I believe in him enough to hire him, didn't matter. You see, you don't get saved because you know who Jesus is. That's part of it. You have to know who he is in order to know which one to trust. But simply knowing who he is doesn't get anybody to heaven. Judas, as close to Jesus as he was, listen to this, allowed Satan to enter. Judas leads a band of religious vigilantes, soldiers, to the Garden of Gethsemane to capture Jesus. Let me remind you, these are religious people. I've said this before, I'll say it again. There is a difference between a Hebrew and a Jew. Amen. Hebrew is a race of people. Jew is a religion. Jesus was a Hebrew, but he was not a Jew. Those are not interchangeable. I'm a Baptist and an American, but not every American is a Baptist. Hebrew is a race. Jewish is a religion. God came to Abraham and said, I'll make thee a great and mighty nation, not a great and mighty religion. Amen. And it was the Jewish religion that crucified Jesus Christ. Right. It's a very dangerous thing for Christian churches to bring Judaic practices into the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. They were the ones that killed him. If we got up and had some Muslim rituals that we did in church, you say, preacher, that's wrong. What's the difference between that and Judaism? Amen. It's still wrong. Amen. This is the part that just, honestly, my skin just crawls. Our Savior had been praying for 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that he prayed so earnestly and the pressure of getting to Calvary was so great, the Bible says that he was sweating great drops of blood. And here comes Judas. He's leading a band of soldiers and a multitude behind them. And he says, the one that I kiss and put the kiss on his cheek, that's the one who it is. And he goes to find Jesus. I don't have one up here. And I'm definitely not kissing Brother Kevin.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
He walks up and places a kiss on the cheek of his friend, and they immediately shackle him. Listen to this next statement. The very blood that would have taken Judas Iscariot to heaven, he kissed and still rejected. Judas's lips touched the very blood that would have taken his sin away. But he still refused. The soldiers in the next 12 hours or so would take him to be tried and in a kangaroo court, be found guilty of a crime he was never guilty of, and put him to death. How horrible. The treason. the disloyalty, the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. The Bible says that Judas was so ashamed. Now listen carefully to this. He'd gotten paid 30 pieces of silver. As soon as it was over, Judas goes back to the people he went to and said, "I betrayed innocent blood. Take your money back." They said, "We already paid you. We're not taking it back." And he went out and he put a rope around his neck and hung it over a cliff on a limb, notched the rope so that after his body weight would finally hit the final jolt and compress his neck, that the rope would break and he would fall many hundreds of feet to the ground, where his body would hit the rocks and burst like a piece of watermelon hitting the ground. He went out and killed himself. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because the devil had used up Judas. The devil didn't care what happened to Judas. He just wanted to get back at Jesus. Let me tell you something, young people. The devil doesn't care about you. He'll take your money for the filthy rock music. He'll take your money for drugs and alcohol and cigarettes. And the devil doesn't care about you. He just wants all he can get out of you. And when he's done, he leaves you for destruction. Judas, in all of his bitterness, in all of his depression, and all of his regret, kills himself. I realize all of the disciples for the next couple hours and days had a few shaky days. Can you imagine them taking the leader of your group? Let's say they came in today to take me to kill me and have me killed. You're not probably going to show up for the next church service. It might take a while. Say, "Why, preacher?" Because you'd be afraid you're next. I'm not saying what the disciples did there was right, but I can understand it humanly speaking. I still don't agree. But I also realize they came back and turned the world upside down. My thought for you today is this. Here's the sermon. 11 out of 12 still good. 11 out of 12 still pretty good. Jesus only had one go bad, and the other 11 turned the world upside down. Why do we focus so much on the one failure? Brother Steve, for every Judas, there's 11 disciples.
Good.
For every one that does bad, there was 11 good ones, Brother James.
That's good.
Why do we focus so much on the one bad one? Listen to me very carefully here. We Christians in 2026, we listen to way too much bad. We suck down too much negative on a regular basis to where we just accept it. Let me ask you a question. Why do we focus on one instead of the 11? I want to help you today. I call this 11 out of 12 is still good. Number one, our sinful nature causes us to focus on negative. Everybody look at me. I'm a sinner. No comment. Because you're a sinner too. Say why? Bible says for all have sinned. Folks, no nail prints there. None. There'll never be a time this side of heaven where you will be sinless. Now, you can get your sin forgiven, and you can get saved, and it will never be held against you, but you're still a sinner. You're still going to die. For the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of God, the wages of sin. It's not God that causes you to die. It is sin and the devil that does. We are especially quick to see negative. Especially when we think it's in somebody else. Now we're going to go from preaching to meddling real fast. Most people want to ignore their own negative. But we're real quick to point out the negative in somebody else. Do you remember a story back in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve sinned. God comes down and said, Adam, where are you? He said, we're hiding. He said, well, why are you hiding? He said, because we're naked. He said, who told you? Did you disobey me in sin? He said, God, the woman thou gavest me, she made me do it.
Amen.
And Eve said, well, it was the devil that made me do it. Mm-hmm. Not one of them took responsibility for their own wrongdoing. The easiest thing to do is blame somebody else. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, nobody's as bad as Nancy Pelosi. I mean, anyway. Why is it? Because sin causes us to point out the negative in somebody else, and we want to ignore our own bad. We want to look better to someone else by making somebody else look worse than us. Everybody doing okay? We're getting to the point where it's going to start hurting now. Most people are very quick to point out all the bad or all the wrong. Can I tell you why? Because they want to look better than everybody else. That's why the devil said to Eve, you could be as gods, knowing good and evil. You could be your own God, Eve. You could decide what's right and wrong for yourself. Man, you don't need God. You don't need God telling you what to do. You could be your own God. And we live in a humanistic, we are our own God society. America is succumbing to the religion of humanism. A psychologist or a so-called scientist that doesn't even know what science is has the authority to tell you everything. I was talking to somebody just very recently. They knew somebody that went to a psychologist, and the psychologist pulled out something from this person when they were a child 30 years ago because mommy and daddy didn't buy them a hamburger at McDonald's. Now, the reason they've done all the wrong they did because mommy and daddy didn't buy a hamburger. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's filthy wrong. Say, what is that? Man trying to blame somebody else for your old stinking failure. The day you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, I was wrong, is the day you become an adult. It's time we look at ourselves as the sinner we really are. Do you know what you're made out of? Dirt. We're all made out of the same dirt. Somebody else's dirt might be a little darker or a little lighter, but dirt is dirt. Well, my dirt's cleaner than somebody else's dirt, preacher. Yeah, right. Yeah. That's just your head, Brother Scott. You paused at the wrong spot. Well, if I can point out Brother Mike's dirt, or if I can point out Brother Aaron's wrong, then maybe somebody won't look at my wrong. And I can be better than him and him because their wrong's more obvious to me than everybody else. So let's focus on their wrong and not mine. Yeah, that's exactly what brothers and sisters do at home. Well, she did it, can't I? You pointing it out means you're trying to play God, saying somebody else was worse than you. Everybody doing okay? Okay, let's apply it where you think and where you live. Well, officer, I was only doing 6 over the speed limit. I'm supposed to be allowed 10. Now I went to meddling really fast. That's why it's called a speed limit. Everybody doing okay? Well, it's only nine over. You got to give me one more. No. If you're one over, he has the right to give you a ticket. Well, that's not right. Wait a minute. When you took a test and they gave you a little plastic card with your mugshot on it from the state that you have your driver's license with, you agreed by doing that that you would obey those laws. And your tax dollar pays for that officer to pull you over, because if it's somebody else and they didn't pull them over, you'd be upset. So you're getting mad at the person you're paying to do what they're doing because it happened to you, not somebody else. Now, when you drive by and somebody else has stopped, you're going, ha, 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 ha. But when it's you, you're, this isn't fair. Yeah. That's exactly what God's talking about here. Critical thinking is satanic. American public education for the last 60 years has taught something called critical thinking. Critical thinking is satanic. It is not biblical. Say, preacher, but that's how I was raised. I don't give a flip. My Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, my brother, if anything be pure, lovely, just, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He also said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't find anything critical in the list in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8.
That's right.
Critical thinking is humanism. That's where you walk into a situation and let's analyze and find every wrong thing that I think I see. If all you do in life is look for negative things, you are satanically influenced, not spiritually. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, you do it. You're preaching. I'm preaching about sin. I'm not looking for yours. My job is to warn you and give you the whole counsel of God. I'm not looking for it. I've counseled half a dozen or more pastors in the last week. And every one of those rascals are asking me about some negative stuff going on. And my first answer is, I don't know. I don't read it. I said, your first problem is you're looking into it. Why are you investigating it? Everybody doing okay? You say, well, what if it's true? First of all, you're not going to find out if it's true on the internet. Especially if it's unsocialized media. Our news media is nothing but a sewer of negativity. And that's the nicest words I could use. I wanted to say a pile of something else. Public education is filled with teaching critical thinking. Let's find all the negative in your mommy and daddy. Let's find all the negative in Christianity. Oh, you shouldn't be a Christian. They've run the world long enough. It's time to let other gods in. Does anybody see a problem here? And I'm just going to go ahead and dump the truck while I got it backed up. Social media is full of negative. I am not saying everything on social media is sinful. But probably 90 to 95% of it is. If I took you to Outback Steakhouse for lunch today, and we drove around back... We drove around back and we opened up the place where the trash cans are. And I said, okay, we're going to dig through this till we find something for you to eat. I promise you, we could find enough food in there for you to survive on. But do you really want it? Then why are you doing that on social media? We don't need Facebook. We need people to put their face in the book. I said it. I'm not afraid of it. Social media is unjust. The news media is unjust. Well, all these people are saying it. Something must be true. Oh, you sound like the jeering mob with Jesus that said, crucify. They had a lot of people saying bad things about Jesus. Do you believe any of that? Just because there's a lot of people saying something doesn't make it true. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. What happened to reporting good stories in the news? I have a couple news articles in my office from a long time ago, back in the 60s and earlier. One of them is about my great uncle and my grandfather building guns. It said, Bob and Andy Bush building Civil War replicas. And there's a whole big article in the Canton Repository about my great uncle and my grandfather building guns. That's not something bad. That was something good. You don't see that in a Martinsburg Journal. News isn't news unless it's all bad. But by the way, I said it before, I'm going to say it again. That's satanically influenced. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because my Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Do you ever notice when somebody gets arrested in the news media, they're already found guilty? They've only been accused. There's been no trial. There's been no evidence. There's been no proof. There's enough to bring them in to arrest and say there's enough to investigate, but it does not mean they are guilty. You don't find the big retractions in the newspaper spread all over the New York Times on the front page. We accused the wrong person. It'll be on the back page in 142-point font. Don't be like the devil in pointing out negative all the time. Jesus changed history. Jesus changed eternity by forgiving the negative, not pointing it out. So, number one, our sinful human nature tends us to focus on the negative. Number two, how about we look at all the good that the 11 disciples did that did do good? Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, you need not turn there, I'll read it to you, but Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. Hang on. Thought I had it right there, but I didn't. It says this. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It's in reference to the 12 disciples. And they said, these are the guys that are turning the world upside down. The word world there means the world system, the governments, how things work. Christianity was changing how the world structure was going to be. They didn't physically take the earth and turn it upside down and make the North Pole the South Pole and the South Pole the North Pole. They were turning the world upside down. Have you ever wondered what happened to all the disciples? Peter stayed in Jerusalem and pastored the church at Jerusalem. Andrew went and started churches in places like the Ukraine, Romania, Russia, and Greece. James went to the country of Spain and pastored. Simeon went to Egypt and Persia, which is Iran. Jude was an assistant to Simeon. James, the less, stayed in Jerusalem helping Peter. Philip went to Scythia and Greece. Bartholomew went to India and Armenia. Thomas went to India. Matthew went to Ethiopia. And John was in Italy and Jerusalem. And they all turned the world upside down. How about we focus on all those things instead of one who did bad? Pentecost was not the beginning of the church. It was the explosion of Christianity going around the globe. There was already a church. Say, so how do you know that? Because Acts chapter 2 says, in the same day there were added unto them. You can't add to something that's not already there. It had a mega growth period of time. And there was people from all over the world coming back to there. And they got saved. They got baptized. They were joining the church. And after a period of time leaving, going back to where they had come from, taking the gospel with them all over the world. By the way, the church became, and please allow me to a little digression here. I'm going to use some terminology that's not biblical, but you'll understand it. The church is now the longest running chain business in history. McDonald's, you can go anywhere in the world and it's virtually the same. Burger King. You can go to Starbucks all over the world, it's virtually the same. Those are chain restaurants. It means no matter where you're at in America, it's pretty much so the same. Different building, maybe slightly different here and there, depending on culture and different things. But it's basically, if you went from here to India to a Starbucks, it's going to look pretty much the same. Now watch this. That's what the church is supposed to be. Well, how come we have all these churches that are so different? Because that's man's religion, not what God intended. Religion is God, man telling God how God has to accept what man wants. Christianity says, thus saith the Lord, this is what God said. Please don't take this the wrong way. This isn't Burger King, have it your way. The church is supposed to be like military chow. You put her out, we're going to flop it on your plate. Well, that's not what I want. Didn't matter. That's what was made. That's what's going to sustain you. The disciples saw millions of people saved. Thousands of church being built all over the world. And yet we focus on one Judas. We want to focus on one negative and bypass all the good, turning the world upside down for right. All of these 11 disciples also ended up being killed and martyred for their stand. Peter was hung upside down and crucified. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. Simeon was sawn in half with a saw. Jude was clubbed to death with sticks. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, did not die, so they took up sticks and beat him the rest of the way to death. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew, God bless this man, they literally filleted his skin off alive until he died. They cut his flesh off until he died. Thomas was speared to death. Matthew was impaled with spears and then they placed his head on a guillotine and cut his head off. John was boiled in oil, left to Patmos to die. Oh, they didn't kill him with the boiling oil, but what it did is it sealed up all the pores in his skin and he ended up poisoning himself to death. A very slow, painful death. How about not having more about these 11 who turned the world upside down? We know more about Judas and his death than most of you would have ever known about the other 11. One died in betrayal and treason to our Savior, but the 11 that stood for him, many of you just learned what happened to him. Can I tell you why? Because we look for the negative. We have an America. We have Grace Baptist Church due to the influence of the 11 good. This church would not be here preaching this book today had it not been for those 11 who stood for right. People came to the country called America to freely serve and worship God. I don't care what the liberals tell you. They came to America to have freedom of religion that the government did not control. I am not an anarchist. But I will tell you this, it's none of the government's business getting into the church.
Amen.
Nor is it my business to tell the government what to do. That's what's wrong with the Catholic religion. Don't get mad at me. That's why it's a city state. It's exactly what people fled to come here. And by the way, the Catholic Church didn't start till 330 AD. That's 300 years after the church was started. Just thought I'd throw that out. Number three. I'm about to shout. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Why do we fail to see the good that God could get out of the bad? My Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. Do you not realize how bad the betrayal of Judas was to Jesus? But Brother Jim, without it, we didn't have Calvary.
Right.
God even used the betrayal of Judas to bring good. Brother Kevin. Well, it's the mystery of the gospel, preacher. We don't even really know what it is. That's not what the mystery of the gospel is. The mystery of the gospel was, for about 5,000 years, God hid it from the devil. And it took the betrayal of Jesus to get them to crucify him so that he could die at Calvary, be buried, and resurrect, and pay our sin debt for us. And Jesus used Judas Iscariot as the biggest sucker punch in history. He said, go ahead, betray me. Go ahead, kill me. Because that's exactly what I need. God even used that for good. God hid the gospel from the devil. That's why the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me take you to there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world do. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, I even used them, because if the devil knew what he was really doing, he would not have let Jesus die. Jesus was sticking his tongue out at the old devil while he was being crucified, saying, nah, 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 you think you got me? Sunday's coming. But I needed you to do this so that Sunday could come. Look at Job's life. Did you ever think God never came to Job and told Job what was coming? If Job were alive today, here's what probably would be said. I don't understand why God's doing this to me. It wasn't God, it was the devil. God said, devil, you want to try somebody? Try Brother Job. He can take it. He's not going to like it, but he can take it. Job did not know God was allowing it to prove Job's greatness. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his popularity. He lost the faithfulness of his wife, and he lost his friends. But God came back later and said, Job, since you came forth as gold, I'll reward you, and gave him back twice as much as he had before.
Amen.
Punished his wife because she had to have 10 more kids. Amen. You see, God eventually blessed Job, but it didn't come right away. There was a period of bad timing. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Not, well, God's not fair. God used 11 businessmen to set the world on fire, turn it upside down, and train people to do what Jesus taught them. That's what Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 about. We're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever we command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what they did. And we sit here today in a church just like Jesus founded, just the way he said, because we had 11 people that went out and did it. Though the betrayal hurt deeply, though God and Jesus hurt deeply by the one that he loved, why do you think when Judas came, Jesus said, friend, why comest thou? He called Judas his friend, knowing Satan was in him. Number four, and I'll finish. Please listen to this. Just because one went bad doesn't mean they were all bad.
Amen.
There are some preachers out there that have done wrong things. But not every preacher is a creep.
Amen.
Did you know there's some good preachers out there? Probably not me, but there's some very good men out there. And we sometimes get labeled because somebody else does something stupid.
That's right.
Did you know there's good doctors out there?
Yeah.
But just because one does something stupid doesn't mean all doctors are bad.
Yeah.
Did you know there's good mechanics out there?
Yeah.
But Brother Ricky, just because one makes a mistake on your vehicle doesn't mean all mechanics are idiots. Now, Brother Paul is, but no. Watch this. Why is it because somebody does something wrong in one area, we think they're all bad? Ladies, just because one man didn't treat you right doesn't mean all men are idiots. Most of them are. Just because one woman, fellas, does something to you that is distasteful to you doesn't mean all women are bad. Come on now. Why do we think because one person does one thing the wrong way that everybody in that area is bad? That's not just. That's not fair. All the other 11 that did right did not do what Judas did. For every Judas, there was 11 good men. For every one preacher that goes down, I'll show you 50 others that aren't. Come on now. It's never fair to judge everybody because one does wrong. I will say this. All the disciples made mistakes. But so did you. I have a friend being attacked right now. Preacher friend. Some things are 10, 15, 20 years ago that he's being attacked for. Preachers call me and say, what do you think? And my first answer is this. Did you do something in your ministry about 10 years ago you wished you hadn't done? Yeah. I said, what are you going to criticize somebody else for then? I said, have you ever changed your mind in the last 10 or 15 years? Yeah. So why couldn't somebody else also? Called growing. Remember what it was before you ever turned into an adult, what you thought your life would turn out as? Guess that didn't come out like you thought either, huh? I realized none of the disciples stood with Jesus at first, but it only took a few days. They came back to their core belief and got with it. Listen to me and I'm done. when the hard times and criticism comes, let's choose to look at the 11, not the 1. Let's not focus all of our attention on the one bad who failed. Let's focus our attention on the 11 who did good. In 1989, when I graduated from Bible college, shut up. I went to a church that was the largest Sunday school in the world, the greatest Baptist church of its day and probably ever has been. I watched my pastor go through a battle that was horrendous. You've heard of church splits, but you ought to be in a church running 20, 25,000 that has a split that's nationally known. And the lies were flying everywhere. It was so bad. My graduation night, my preacher got up and he'd written a poem, and the poem was about, you came here needing me, and I helped you with this, and I've helped you through this. And for many, 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 many stanzas of this poem, it was about how much we needed him. And he said, but this graduating class is different. This is the year I needed you. I was standing as close to him as Brother Mike is me when he read it to us in the back before we came out. Tears dripping onto the pages as he said, this is the year I needed you. This is the year you came to cheer me, but, or I came to cheer you, but you had to come here and cheer me. Honestly, he thought his ministry would be done. He thought the greatest years of the church would be done. But he kept on going. But Kevin, you came there after that.
That's right.
And the greatest years lay ahead for the ministry of that church. We had 5 days bigger than Pentecost.
Right.
First church in history to baptize over 15,000 people in 1 year. Those days came from the ruins of 1989. Can I tell you why? He decided to focus on the 11, not the 1. Staff people left. Assistant pastors turned disloyal. College staff leaving and taking people in. What a mess. But he stayed true to what the book said, and the greatest years lie ahead. Christianity had some dark hours during Calvary. But when Sunday came and resurrection came, the disciples took another breath and said, we can do this. And we have a church today because they didn't quit. Let's not read about Judas all the time. Let's read about the success, not the failure. Because 11 out of 12 is still pretty good. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wanted to help you today. Our society dictates that we need sermons like this more and more, because we just fill our minds with so much negative. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Jesus. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not quite sure of that, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I personally needed today. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Virtually every hand, thank you, may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano will play. When the piano begins to play, if God's moved in your heart, how about you move for him and come to this altar? Get with him at this altar. Make a move. Make it real. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you come, we'll not embarrass you. This church would love to see you trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been listening to too much negative. Let's fix it. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of it. Been saved and baptized and would like to join this church, you come. You know what we are. I'm not changing it. We're going to follow what the book says, not what somebody else says.